Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
If you are a college or university student in the room, you likely just finished a season of exams. And depending on how those have gone, is how you're feeling today. If they went well, you're feeling great, your semester's over, you get a summer break. If they didn't go so well, maybe you're a little bit stressed. But a test or an exam, like one you take at school, is designed to discover how much you've learned. You've been studying, you've been hearing lectures, you've been going to class. How much have you learned in your time in that class? And today we're talking about being tested and a test that leads to God's provision. But I've shared also, you know, when it comes to academics, there's testing, but I've also shared before testing in when it comes to sports and fitness. And it, when you're developing as an athlete, there's actually three elements to that development. One element is practice, where you might learn a new skill like throwing a baseball or swinging a bat. The second element is actually training, where you're not just learning how to do something anymore, you're learning how to do it better. You're increasing your capacity. So you're learning to throw farther or faster. And then the third element of your development is testing. Now, in one single throw, we're going to test and we're going to measure how far or how fast you can throw that ball. And so the test is to see if all the practice and all the training has helped you improve. Have you been able to throw the ball faster? Have you been able to throw the ball harder over time? And academic testing works the same way. Have you learned more about the subject since last time you were tested? Testing helps measure whether or not you have grown or improved. So in academics and fitness, testing is obvious. You know when you're being tested. Often those tests are scheduled so you can prepare exactly for that test. But we are less aware of when testing is going to occur in just regular life. And we also know this, that one of our sources of testing is God Himself. God tests us. He doesn't tempt us, but He does test us. Not to stress us out, not because He's trying to make us fail, but He tests us to develop us and to help us grow. He tests us to increase our faith. And He tests us so that He can see whether or not we are ready for more responsibility in His kingdom. If you are faithful with a little, He says, I will trust you with much. So as we continue our series in Genesis, we get to witness one of God's tests for Abraham. Abraham and God have been working together for some time by now, many decades in fact. Abraham is God's chosen guy to be a blessing to the world. He's going to carry God's blessing to the nations. The whole world will be blessed by him and his family. And so it's a big responsibility. God is very interested in making sure Abraham is up to the task. So practice, training, and testing have been and will be a part of this process. We've witnessed great moments of faith from Abraham, but we've also witnessed some great moments of failure. We've seen him grow and mature, but we've also seen him stumble in many ways and have to relearn lessons over and over again. And so in the story we look at today, God provides a test to see where Abraham's at. Is he becoming the kind of guy who's capable of bearing the weight of his high calling, or does he need more work? So we're in Genesis chapter 22. We left off in Genesis 21 last week in the story of Hagar. We're jumping ahead a little bit. Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 1. I'm going to break up this text quite a bit, so just follow along with me. Verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. So this first line introduces the text just as I have. We need to keep in mind as the reader that this is a test, which is important because if you don't know this story, or even if you do know this story, the test is somewhat disturbing. It's a little bit alarming. So keeping in mind that it is a test is helpful to get through this text. Verse 2, take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go to sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. So God tells Abraham to take his son, The son he waited decades for, the promised son on whose shoulders the hopes of the world were, the son Abraham loved so much, it makes that so clear in the text, take that son and offer him as a human sacrifice, a burnt offering. Now, let me spend some time talking about this. Because maybe if you grew up with this story, you've been kind of desensitized to this request, or if this is you hearing it for the first time, you're kind of shocked and maybe want to walk out of the room. God is actually asking one of the fathers of faith to offer his son as a child sacrifice. A couple of things to remember as we work through this story. Number one, remember, this is a test. Spoiler alert, God stops Abraham from going through with it. God never intended that Abraham would go through with it. But God was trying to see if Abraham had learned to dislocate the center of his faith from his desire to have a son. If you remember a few chapters back, Abraham actually was complaining to God about how long it was taking for God to fulfill his promise to give him a son. He said in Genesis 15:2, "What good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? What good is my wealth? What good is my reputation? What good is my all my other family and servants and all this stuff if I don't even have a son?" Which revealed Abraham's idol. His faith was tied to a very specific outcome that he wanted from God rather than centering his faith on God himself. He wasn't trusting God no matter the outcome, he was trusting God for a specific outcome. And we often connect our faith to specific outcomes we want from God. I'll have faith in God because he will fulfill my dreams. I'll have faith in him because he will give me the spouse I want. I'll have faith in him because he will make me money. But if we don't get those outcomes, we often decide God isn't worth worshiping. What good is God if I don't even have the spouse I want, or the job I want, or the house I want? And it reveals that what our heart ultimately wants and what we ultimately worship is that specific outcome, and we just use God to get the thing we want. Which means we're not worshiping God, we're just using God as a butler to get things for us. And so God is testing Abraham and often will test us to see what our faith is actually in. Is our faith tied to specific outcomes and experiences and specific blessings we want to receive from God? Or is our faith in God himself, regardless of the outcome? So Abraham is learning to trust God, and has he learned to trust God even with the fate of the son he loved so much? Second thing to keep in mind, Abraham lived in a world where child sacrifice was very common. Does not make it right. It doesn't mean it was fine then and it's not right now. But Abraham lived in a world where this was common, normal, even encouraged. So it wouldn't have been a surprise. It wouldn't have been weird for Abraham. Fast forwarding through history, though, you see it's actually the Judeo-Christian influence in the world that began to change practices like this all over the world. But you look at human history, every continent in the world practiced human sacrifices. The Aztecs, Inca, Maya, throughout Mesopotamia and through Europe, Greeks and Romans, India, China. Certainly the Canaanites, those contemporaries of Abraham, practiced human sacrifice and child sacrifice in particular. But the spread of Christianity is one of the major influences that began to change this practice and related practices like infanticide. Again, just because it was normal at the time doesn't make it right, but Abraham is still learning about God. And I think one of the reasons God used this as an illustration was to show Abraham and all of us who come after him that he's actually a very different God than the Canaanites. And so at the twist at the end of the story, we understand what God is doing here. Now, as the Bible progresses, we actually see that God detested human sacrifice and child sacrifice in particular. It's one of the main reasons he expelled the Canaanites from the land as Israel came in. It's one of the main things that made God most furious as the Israelites started practicing the rituals of their neighbors and rejecting the worship of God. Jeremiah 32:35 talks about this happening in Judah. They have built pagan shrines to Baal in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. There they sacrificed their sons and daughters to Molech. I have never commanded such a horrible deed. It never even crossed my mind to command such a thing. What an incredible evil causing Judah to sin so greatly. Later, Jesus actually points to this valley of Ben Hinnom, where these child sacrifices were happening, and he uses that valley as an illustration for hell. Inhuman, horrible things happen in this place. So this is not something God ever considered following through on, but in the context, he's using it as an enacted illustration to show Abraham something about himself and to reveal to him that he is a God different from the nations around them. Third thing to keep in mind is that this sacrifice or this enacted sacrifice foreshadows a future sacrifice. This is a living illustration, an enactment of something that was coming in the future, which we'll get more to in a minute. But the clues are here for those who know the rest of the biblical story. He's told to go to a mountain in Moriah. Fun fact, J.R.R. Tolkien was inspired by the name of these mountains when he named Moria in The Lord of the Rings, which happens to be the place where Gandalf sacrificed himself for the Fellowship. Sorry for the spoiler alert, but if you haven't read the books or watched the movies by now, it's your fault, okay? This is the same area where Abraham earlier met the mysterious priest king Melchizedek in chapter 14, the king of Salem. And so Abraham has come here before. Where is he being sent to make a sacrifice? He's being sent to a mountain near Jerusalem. The New Testament hyperlinks about sacrifice and someone being sacrificed on a mount near Jerusalem. Those should be flashing in your brain right now. All that to say, if you're feeling queasy about God using child sacrifice as an illustrative test, even if he never planned to go through it, I encourage you to hang on for a bit so that we can see the message that God is trying to communicate through this moment. Verse 3. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told his servants. "The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back." This section is kind of telling in a way that's maybe a little bit hidden, but we get this very slow narrative. He woke up. He saddled his donkey. He chopped some wood. He took some servants. He journeyed for 3 days, which is longer than it should have taken. He looked up and saw the place. The narrative slows down as a way to show that Abraham is taking his time. It's kind of like when you tell your kids to do some chores and they've mastered stalling techniques, like, oh, I need to go to the bathroom first, or I don't know where my shoes are, and they just have all these reasons to slow down before they're supposed to do what they're supposed to do. Abraham is obeying God, but he's also mourning. He's also mourning. He's doing his chores slowly. He's walking slowly because he does love his son. I want you to keep in mind also another hyperlink phrase here, which says, on the third day, they got to their destination. If you're paying attention, you see a variation of that phrase all through the Old Testament. On the third day, 3 days later, after 3 days. You may be able to guess where that phrase is leading, but in Abraham's mind, his son to be sacrificed has been as good as dead for 3 days. Another important note is the type of sacrifice God is asking Abraham to make. We're told it is a burnt offering. In the burnt offering, the sacrifice is slaughtered, then completely consumed by fire on the altar. The purpose of the burnt offering is substitutionary. The sacrifice takes the place of the one who is giving the offering. The one giving the offering, you and me, we have sinned. The consequence of sin is exile from God, ultimately our death. So our death and our punishment goes on to the sacrifice. It is sacrificed in our place so that we can be free and we can be forgiven. The burnt offering is a substitutionary offering. So Abraham is supposed to sacrifice Isaac for his sin, for Abraham's sin. Isaac is meant to be the substitution for Abraham. How has Abraham sinned? We could count the ways. But while Abraham is considered a great man of faith, he also has a long list of failures. which is part of what makes him so relatable to us. He has great moments and really terrible moments as well. And there's a lot of lessons he learned the first time and a lot of lessons he had to learn over multiple iterations of failure. But for Abraham to continue to be God's chosen guy for such an important calling, his sin needed to be dealt with. He needed a burnt offering. He needed a substitutionary sacrifice for his sins so that he could carry the blessing. Verse 6, so Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied, you have the fire, or we have the fire and the wood, the boy said, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. So Isaac starts to get a little bit concerned. We've got all the stuff. We don't have the sacrifice. Where is that going to come from? And Abraham creatively answers his question without revealing too much. Remember, this boy's about 13. I have a 13-year-old son. They're not that easy to wrangle if they know the truth of where they're going and don't want to go there. So he creatively answers, but he also prophesies. Maybe unwittingly prophesies, God will provide. Verse 9, when they arrived at the place where God told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood, and Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. So the Lord stops Abraham, which was the plan all along, because remember, this was just a test. Abraham didn't know that, but the Lord knew that. And Abraham has passed the test. Abraham was willing to obey God, even though he didn't fully understand what was going on. He didn't have to go through with it to prove his faith. And I think, and I know I've experienced this as well, but sometimes when God tests us, he doesn't necessarily expect us to go through with what he asks us to do. He might ask you to give something up or to go somewhere. Are you willing to give this up? Are you willing to go to this place? And when we respond, yeah, I'll give that. I don't have to have that. I can go to that place. God sometimes just responds with, good, I'm glad you're willing. You can keep it. You can stay where you are. But I just wanted to test to see if you were willing. It just proves our faith. Abraham was willing to do what God asked him to do. The author of Hebrews actually gives us some insight into what might have been going on in Abraham's mind, because it would have been incredibly puzzling for Abraham. Abraham had spent decades waiting for the arrival of this son through whom God's promises were supposed to be fulfilled, this son through whom the nations would be blessed. He receives a son, and God wants the son to die. Well, how, God, are your promises going to be fulfilled if I don't have a son? But Hebrews 11:19, we're told this, Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. So this shows Abraham's faith and teaches us something about the nature of faith. Abraham still believed in the promise that through his son, the nations would be blessed, even if Abraham had no idea how it was going to work. The mindset of faith is this, I don't know how God's going to work it all out. It doesn't seem possible from a human perspective. All I know is that I need to walk in obedience to what God calls me to do. And he is going to work out the details. And that's a lesson that Abraham hadn't learned before. Because there were times in his past that we've looked at these stories, won't get back into them. There's times in his past where he didn't see how the promise was going to be fulfilled. So he started to help God out. He started to try to fix things. He started to try to bring about the fulfillment of God's promises in his own way. But here, finally, Abraham has learned to take his hands off of God's plans. And no matter if it seems like it's not going to work, Abraham says, I'm just going to focus on what God has asked me to do, and God is going to work out the difficult details. Hey, he could even raise him back from the dead if that's what he needs to do. That's in his hands. I can give up my control. And so Abraham's prophetic answer to his son became true. God provided an alternative. Verse 13, then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says, because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. So Isaac was meant to be a substitutionary sacrifice for Abraham's sin, but God provided a ram as a substitution for Isaac. Isaac was released. Isaac was allowed to live, and in his place was the ram. Now, it is impossible to exaggerate the significance of this moment as it relates to the rest of the biblical story. So if you haven't been listening yet, now's the time to start, okay? This moment set a standard for what it means to have faith in God and set the standard for God's work on behalf of those who have faith in Him. In faith, Abraham surrendered control over how God's promises would be fulfilled, which is something he struggled with all through the story. And this showed that Abraham was trustworthy to carry out the calling. The test proved that Abraham was capable to be the carrier of God's blessing. In response, here's how Abraham reacts to God. He gives God a name, Yahweh Yireh, or you might have heard of Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. It can also mean the Lord will see to it. Basically, it means God will get it done. God is going to get it done. He is the provider. Verse 14, we read this. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. This is the major lesson of this story. God is a provider. God is a provider. All over the Bible, we are constantly reminded that God is our provider. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. When I am following my shepherd, I have everything I need. Psalm 34:10, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Matthew 6:31 to 33, Jesus says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I don't know how I'm going to make it work. I don't know how I'm going to make ends meet. I don't know how things are going to work out. But Jesus says, when you're seeking the Lord, when you're doing His will, when you're trusting Him, He is a Father who takes care of His kids. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Philippians 4:19, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. God is a provider. Everything you need, God has. Nothing you need is found outside of God. When you need something, God is the first person to go to. Our problem as humans, as illustrated through Abraham's life, is that we are impatient and we are controlling. Instead of trusting God to provide in His way and in His time, we tend to try to help Him out to speed up the process. We tend to try to take control of how He makes things happen. We tend to try to motivate Him like He's some lazy teenager who needs parental intervention. But God is our provider, and God knows what is best and when it is best to give it. So the key lesson that Abraham has been learning is to stop trying to take control over how God fulfills His promise. He's the one who fulfills His promises. He's the one who provides. He's the one who gets it done. Learn to trust him no matter the outcome. You may be in a situation where it feels impossible, humanly speaking. How is this going to work? I know this is what God wants us to do. I know this is what he's called us to do. We're trying to be obedient to God, but we just don't know how it's going to work if we're obedient to him. If we're not obedient to him, then it'll work out better. No, no, no. God will get it done. Keep seeking him. Keep following your shepherd. Keep trusting him. He who gave up his son for you will give you everything you need because he is your provider. So the narrator of this story, who's speaking long in the future of when this happened, kind of takes a moment to look into the camera at the reader, saying, even today, we look back on this moment, right? It's hard to exaggerate how important this moment was. Even today, we look back on this moment and we have this proverb, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. So let's look at this location briefly. Because in this story, we actually have an event that spans backward and forward in time to reveal the nature of God's provision for us. Abraham, as I noted, has been here before. This is the same location where he encountered the mysterious priest king Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the city that would eventually be Jerusalem. So where is the mountain of the Lord? Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, the Lord will provide. When we look at the story of Melchizedek, we noted it foreshadowed a future blessing. Melchizedek was the first person to give Abraham a blessing, and we were told in Genesis 12 that anyone who blesses Abraham will be blessed by God. So after Melchizedek blessed Abraham, we expected that at some point in the future, the king of Jerusalem would be blessed. This city of Salem, later Jerusalem, would experience a blessing from God. So it should be noted also, and I would be missing an opportunity to not mention this, when Abraham met Melchizedek, what did he do? Anyone remember? He gave him a tithe. He gave him 10% of all that he had, which prefigured the tithe that people were to bring to the temple as an act of worship and as an act of faith for God's provision. It cannot be a coincidence that these two stories are connected in this location. The place where Abraham gave his tithe is the place where Abraham received his provision. All through Scripture, our provision is connected to our willingness to give to God what he has asked us to give him. And if you are waiting for God's provision and not being faithful with what he has already given you, you have no one to blame but your own lack of faith. Not a lot of amens, but that's okay. We'll keep going. So this story looks back, thank you. This story looks back in history to Abraham and Melchizedek. He gave the tithe. Melchizedek blessed him. We're left with the anticipation that something good is going to happen in the future in this spot. And then we look forward to the Exodus. The angel of death came, and the threat was that the sons were going to die. And what were the people told? If you slaughter a ram and put the blood on your door, your sons will live. You will be passed by. So the son is substituted for the ram. It looks forward again to the sacrificial system later introduced. People were told to follow Abraham's example and bring a lamb or a young ram as a burnt offering, as a substitutionary sacrifice for their sins. And where was that lamb sacrificed? On the mountain of the Lord, in the temple in Jerusalem. Every burnt offering is a reenactment of Abraham's story, God providing a substitute for our sins. And of course, the story looks even further forward to the arrival of Jesus, who is taken up on a hill outside Jerusalem and slaughtered as a substitution for your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world. Genesis 22, a lamb sacrificed to save one man. Exodus 12, a lamb sacrificed to save one family. Leviticus 16, a sacrifice to save the nation on the Day of Atonement. And in John 1, Jesus is declared the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world. from one man to one family to one nation. Now a sacrifice has been given for the entire world. Jesus is the sacrifice this was pointing toward. He is the provision of God. He is the blessing to the nations. On the mountain of the Lord, Jesus was provided. Abraham didn't have to sacrifice his own son because God sacrificed his. And if you're not convinced that this story is about Jesus, let me point it out even more clearly, the things I've been hinting at. Abraham is told, sacrifice your one and only begotten son, the son whom you love. Take him to a mountain near Jerusalem. For 3 days, Abraham believed his son was dead, only to receive him back again. He ascended the mountain. What was Isaac carrying on his own back? The wood for the sacrifice. Jesus ascends the mountain of the Lord, carrying his own cross. His life was not taken from him. He wasn't bound like Isaac was. Jesus says, I give my life up on my own accord. And he is the Lamb of God, slaughtered as a substitute for your sins and for mine. For 3 days he was dead, but on the third day he came back alive, the resurrected King of Jerusalem. On the mountain of the Lord, Jesus is our provision. God is our provider. God is our provider. I'm going to ask the band to come back up as I finish off here in a minute. This is what we celebrate, as in a moment we will take communion together, the crackers and the juice representing the body and the blood of Jesus. His body broken, his blood spilled as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. This was the great test of Jesus. Would he trust his Father enough to lay down his own life? Would he be willing to give up control so that God could fulfill his promise of provision to you and to me? And we are similarly tested. Will we give up control to the one who is worthy? Will we trust God to fulfill his promises in his way and in his timing? Will we trust him regardless of the outcomes we experience in the moment? Will we trust him even when things look impossible from a human perspective? The body and the blood of Jesus are proof that God is faithful, that he is a provider. He has provided everything we need in Jesus. We read it already. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God is such a trustworthy provider. He has everything you need. Seek him, trust him, walk with him. He is your shepherd. You lack nothing in his presence. And we recognize that, we declare that together as we take the body and the blood of Jesus in communion. I'm going to pray and ask God's blessing. I'm going to ask God to meet us in a special way as we do this. And after I pray, I'm going to invite you, if you trust in God, if he is your provider, to come and take the symbols of his provision. Take one of the crackers, take one of the cups of juice. If you're gluten intolerant, there's rice crackers in this center station, and I believe in that upstairs station. But come grab it, take it back to your seat, meditate on who he is and what he has done, and then wait for me to come back and I'll lead you in taking it together. Stand with me as I pray. Father in heaven, Jehovah Jireh, we declare that you are our provider. You are everything we need. You have everything we need. On the mountain of the Lord, you provided Jesus as the sacrifice for our sins, the substitute that we needed so that we could live and be free. Lord God, help us to trust you. Help us to release control of the way you fulfill your promises. Help us to walk with you, our shepherd, knowing that in your presence and under your care, we have everything we need. And God, I pray today that you would pour out miraculous provision on those who trust in you. Lord, today, those who are struggling, Lord, today, those who are having trouble making ends meet, Lord, today, those who are struggling with infertility, Lord, today, those who lack faith, Lord, today, those who need a miracle, today, in Jesus' name, you would show yourself to be Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And so, God, we trust you, we declare your goodness, And we thank you for the provision of Jesus, and we remember and celebrate his death, his body broken, and his blood spilled. In Jesus' name, amen. If you trust in the Lord, come and grab communion together.
Burn! rest in you alone, and I will not be shaken.
We're told that it was on a night that Jesus was betrayed by a friend. And sometimes we think that our greatest provision is going to come from the people close to us, but it was through betrayal that Jesus, even in that, in the midst of that, said, yes, I'm still willing. Yes, I know that this is going to be painful. Yes, I'm going to give up control of this process. Not my will, Lord. Not my will, Father, but yours be done. If you can take this away, that'd be great, but not my will. Yours be done. Jesus gave up control so that God's will could be done, so that you and I could be provided for. So on the night he betrayed, he took bread, he broke it. He said, this is my body broken for you. Let's take the bread together. After supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the blood of the new covenant, the new deal, the new way we're going to relate to God. It's not going to be through a daily burnt offering sacrifice of the temple, but now there's one offering, one Lamb of God whose blood is spilled for the sins of the whole world, Jesus Christ. Let's take the cup of his sacrifice together. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Praise you, Lord. Would you just give him your praise right now before I pray? Just thank him. He's a provider. You thank a provider. Thank you, God. We thank you, God. Thank you, God, for your provision. Praise you, God. God, there's nothing we can offer. There's nothing we can give. There's nothing we have to do to pay you back. But God, we offer our thanks. We offer our praise, we offer ourselves to you and say, do what you will with us, because we know you are trustworthy. We know you know the way. We know that you are a good shepherd, and so we will walk with you each and every day. Fill us with faith to trust in you. God, pour out your provision on us, I pray, and help us, Lord God, to declare your goodness to the nations who need the good news that God is a provider. So God, we give you glory, we give you praise, we give you all of our thanks. And in Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church. Go in the knowledge of God's good provision for you. God bless.